It is time to go deeper in God's Word. It's time to engage in truth. Here is Dr. Steve Ford and Pastor John Bornsheen.
You're listening to Engage in Truth, and we are so happy that you've joined us today. This is Steve Ford, your co-host, along with Pastor John Bornsheen, senior pastor at Calvary Fellowship Fountain Valley, here in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Well, today is our last episode of our History of the Bible series. Topics already covered include the original language of the Bible and why that's important, as well as why the Bible is called the Bible. Remember that prior episodes of the broadcast, as well as other helpful content, are archived for your review on the church's website at calvaryfountain.com. That's calvaryfountain.com. We have some very helpful information to cover today for both believer and I believe unbeliever alike. So let's get started, Pastor John.
Oh, Dr. Ford, thank you so much. I'm so excited by this. I wish we had 50 minutes, maybe a full hour, right? If we just get a full hour on this. As Dr. Ford just mentioned, this is the last in our series of the history of the Bible. But what I want you to know is if you have at least been piqued in your interest level to know about how the Bible came to be, how it was preserved, how do we know for a fact that what we have is the authoritative, inerrant, infallible Word of God, then we would love to give you a resource. All you have to do is reach out to us at Calvary Fellowship Fountain Valley Church at calvaryfountain.com, and I'll send you the book. So we wrote a book. I wrote a book and did it with a team there at Calvary Fellowship. It's called History of the Bible, a comprehensive guide on how the modern Bible came to be. And I cite all kinds of sources, trusted sources, give you the history and how it all was put together. So that's our resource, a gift that we can give to you. Just reach out to us at calvaryfountain.com.
We have some questions today, as I mentioned in the intro. I'm very hopeful, and Pastor John is very hopeful, that these will be helpful to both the believer and the unbeliever, as I mentioned. The first is, how do we know that the content of our modern Bible was accurately preserved over time?
Well, that's a great question. Let's dig into this. Let me take you back to when we had scrolls, and that was way before my time, before any of our time. Praise be to God for that. But neither papyrus nor parchment, we've talked over in prior episodes of where those came from and what they were. As scrolls, they wouldn't last much longer than 300 years. Now, that sounds like a long time. I mean, how many lifetimes come and go of people in that amount of time? Those who might have been caretakers of scrolls and actually been the ones to unroll them and study them and put them away, they certainly didn't spend their entire existence on the face of the earth doing that. They would have given that duty to another. So how many people might have been involved over that 300-year period of time being caretakers of scrolls? In prior episodes, we talked about the libraries that existed at that time, even in Pergamos and Alexandria and Ephesus, amongst many others. So there weren't too many libraries, but they were starting to expand. They'd have 500,000 to 200,000 scrolls. Well, if you take this longevity over a 300-year period of time, there's the possibility that error can come into play when you're transcribing text. So for us, we want to know with absolute certainty that biblical scrolls were transcribed correctly. And since we weren't there, we're taking somebody else's word for it. Well, the Bible is one of those wonderful masterpieces in all of human history that has had something to hold it accountable to. God has constantly made a way for us to be able to hold even modern translations accountable to ancient texts by giving us texts that shouldn't even still exist by standards in antiquity. So what we're talking about is documents that go all the way back to 1445 BC, when Moses would have been the one appointed by God to pen the first five books of the entire Bible. So that's over 3,400 years ago. So a 300-year document, if every one of those lasted only 300 years, you would have needed at least 12 sequential transcriptions, right? You would need at least 12 of those to come and go. Assuming that every edition was well cared for, read, copied, meticulously handled, put back into its mantle, and treated with absolute reverential care. I think that's fantastic to think that they would last 300 years, but let me let you in on a little secret. What history reveals is that the biblical scrolls were preserved to a greater extent than any other piece in antiquity. Biblical scrolls lasted 600 years. double what any other type of scroll would have lasted. That's astonishing. And some of that actually comes back to the fact of the environment in which they were in, how it was handled, treated as the very word of God. So they were handled with utmost care. And of course, we look at the Dead Sea Scrolls. Let me talk about that in just a moment. But the environment was suitable for preservation for many, many generations, right? Even beyond 600 years. So when you have such infrequency of the need to transcribe it, if biblical scrolls are lasting then 600 years rather than 300, you don't have to transcribe them as often. Therefore, error cannot be introduced unlike other types of texts. That's the hand of God right there. Let me take you to this wonderful anomaly called the Dead Sea Scrolls. That's really something fantastic there, because if the original writings of Moses, the Torah, were written around 1445 BC, then the original autographs, that's what you call the original scrolls, they would have had been replaced around 800 BC. Okay, so that means that Moses' original pen would have lasted all the way up to around 800 BC. But this wonderful anomaly comes into equation then. The Dead Sea Scrolls. It's called the greatest manuscript discovery of all time. The first set of these scrolls were discovered in 1947. We know what happened in 1948. Prophecy fulfilled. Israel became a nation again. And one day, I mean, it was an amazing sequence of events that led to that and the persecution of the Jews. And then we find that their nation is rebirth. Well, 1947, before that happens, the first of these fragments is discovered, and it takes all the way to 1956. But even in 2021, they were still discovering more fragments. So it's still this vault that keeps revealing even more and more text. To date, 900 different documents have been discovered, tens of thousands of fragments amongst them. They contain this biblical archive, if you will. I mean, in other texts as well. And these scrolls date back to around 250 BC and up through 68 AD. So that's astonishing when you consider then that those scrolls have lasted over 2,200 years. I just said that most of the biblical scrolls would last 600 years, which was twice the longevity of ancient scrolls. And now, because of the Dead Sea environment, we have scrolls that are over 2,200 years old, and they still exist today, still legible. That's amazing. So because of that, think about this. The biblical texts have been transcribed over and over again, going into all the world, different languages all around the world. How do you hold that accountable when you're holding it accountable to copies of copies of copies? So by the time the 1611 King James Bible came around, we still didn't necessarily have some of the oldest texts to be able to hold it accountable to. And yet by 1947, suddenly all this archive of scripture comes to surface that is dated before the incarnate Jesus Christ. They hold it then all accountable to those original Hebrew, Greek, and even Aramaic texts. And lo and behold, it was a perfect match. That's the hand of God. That's the pricelessness of all of this. So some have wondered, how did that happen? How did the Dead Sea preserve this? Well, of course, it's the hand of God. We know that Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities were in that area. God brought judgment on that region. And I think it's fitting that he took and he put his word in the very place where judgment had come down, as if to say, if you want to be preserved, if you also want to have life and not know this death, here's my word, and put it in the very walls of the place where judgment had come down. And some believe because of where the Dead Sea is located, it's the lowest place on earth, 1,200 feet below sea level, and without the humidity in that area, that these documents were then well preserved like a vault in time to give us this text to be able to hold all of the modern translations accountable to.
Sure, that is incredible. Now, what about the New Testament? You know, sometimes we hear that the New Testament was written hundreds of years after the original events took place. What span of time separates the text we have today from the original autographs?
Yeah, and I just mentioned some of that, but let me just go a little bit deeper in this, because now we're talking New Testament. With the Old Testament, we have this collection of 39 books. It was originally 22 scrolls, became 24 scrolls. I'll talk about that more here in a moment. But the New Testament, when it comes to the New Testament texts, and this is even before the Codex came to be, and many of it was still on scrolls, some of it as long as 35 feet for each one of those scrolls. We covered that in a prior episode as well. Here's the answer. Do we have the original New Testament texts? No. But the ones that we still have today are within about 100 years of those original autographs. So we have texts today that date back to around 150 AD. So the book of Revelation was written around 90 to 95 AD. So we're talking less than 100 years separates the text that we still have from the original pen. And that's remarkable. So I think that we need to at least just be astonished by that. Some have asked me, well, shouldn't we have then the originals? I mean, what happened to these originals? Why would we not have those? And I think sometimes that's just the hand of God moving. I mean, what happened? Think about in Numbers chapter 21, verses 6 to 9 with the bronze snake. You know, God had Moses erect this bronze snake because the people had rebelled against the heart of God and were not doing as they were told. And the Lord had sent snakes amongst them in their camps. Many were bitten, many died. So Moses was to raise up this bronze snake, and the people were to look to the snake and be healed. And God wanted the people to see that the one who was the source of division amongst them was Satan himself, the snake, right? The serpent of old. But the people ended up worshiping the snake image rather than God himself. So in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, Hezekiah, 700 years later, had to destroy the bronze snake because the people were still worshiping it rather than God. And that's what would happen. We would end up worshiping the work rather than the author of the work. If we still have the original works of Moses, people would revere it because Moses was the pen of it, not the author God who was behind it. And I think we would do the same thing with the New Testament as well. So God has made sure that not only do we have these copies, but we have other sources to be able to hold those copies accountable too, even the vault that came out of the Dead Sea. Now, when we compare this, the fact that we have New Testament texts that are within 100 years of when they were originally written, we have people that will continually criticize over and over again, thinking we don't have the original text. It's not held accountable. There's laced with error. I mean, all sorts of horrible, ridiculous things that absolutely have no proof whatsoever to it. But then they'll take other ancient manuscripts of other types of texts that aren't even close to the original source, and they don't refute it at all. It's total hypocrisy. Let me give you some examples. The ancient writings of Virgil were actually written 350 years after his death. That's a lot of time between when the originals and when the only known copy exists 350 years later. We're talking biblical texts are within 100. Other ones, Aristotle, Sophocles, they're 1,000 years removed from their texts originally to what we have today. 1,000 years. Homer's Iliad was 500 years written after the tales were told. So when we talk about when they were actually written from the events that supposedly took place, Homer's Iliad is separated by 500 years. The Bible is within 25 years of those events, and yet scrutinized over and over again. Let me give some other examples. If we look at Pliny the Elder and his writings on natural history, was written 750 years after when he supposedly made those comments, when he actually supposedly penned it. How about Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars? They're written about 1,000 years after the events. It gets even worse. Listen to this. Thucydides, his writings on history, or Herodotus's writings on history, both of those are within 1,300 years. Wow. 1,300 years later, that's when we have the writings from when they supposedly originally made their comments. A lot can happen in that period of time. And so, you know, if you have nothing else in between there to hold that accountable to, how information can be lost and changed and skewed. So their authenticity is never questioned. And yet the Bible, the New Testament specifically, is within 25 years of the events and when they occurred and when it was written about, and yet scrutinized over and over, which is just fine, because that's what the Bible is. It's strong enough to do that. It can take all the criticism People can criticize all day long, and then they can look at the historical accounts, non-biblical records, everything aligns. They cannot refute it. That's why you have individuals like Lee Strobel, who will go in with a mindset of, I'm going to try to refute this. Josh McDowell, I'm going to try to overwhelm the masses and tell them how this is all wrong. And then they see the evidence for themselves and they go, I can't refute it. Yeah. It's all true. So the existing manuscripts of the writers of antiquity, what I find interesting about this is that they only number in about the dozens. So for some of them, it's 1,300 years removed, and there's only maybe a dozen copies. And yet with the Bible, we have thousands of copies, and it was originally written about 25 years after the event. So the Bible is the only ancient writing with existing manuscripts in the numbering of the thousands without any significant error between the copies. Only the Bible does that. We have 643 manuscripts of Homer's Iliad, only 10 of Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars, only 8 of Thucydides in his writing, only 8 of Herodotus, only 7 of Pliny. Yet, of course, with all of those, none of those are questioned. With the Bible, listen, we have 24,000 manuscripts of the New Testament within 100 years of the original source. 5,800 of those in Greek, 19,000 in Hebrew and other dialects. This is what's astonishing. That's 2.6 million pages of ancient New Testament texts to compare our current translations to. The average size of the compiled New Testament ancient manuscripts was 450 pages. And it goes all the way back to 158 AD. The oldest of these is the Gospel of John and Matthew. Now, those are some of the oldest that we have today.
Wow. Well, many ancient texts, speaking of ancient texts, were not included in the biblical canon. In other words, the Bible that we have today. What can you tell us about the criteria that were used for both the Old Testament and the New Testament, determining which book should be included and which should be excluded?
Yeah, great question. You know, we know that there's over 31,100 verses in the Bible, and there's over 63,779 cross-references. What that means is that for every single verse in the Bible, there's another verse that holds it accountable, cited somewhere else. So we have a writing that took place between 1445 BC all the way to 95 AD. So we've got over a 1,500-year document that God used over 40 authors to pen, and every single verse is held accountable somewhere else in the Bible. Many of the other writings that would come up didn't do that, weren't cited anywhere else in the Bible, never even cite perhaps anything else in the Bible. So the Bible, with all of its 66 books, perfectly hold itself accountable. Let me give you one example. In the book of Matthew, there are 96 citations to the Old Testament alone, just in the book of Matthew. So let me throw out this little caveat here. Men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself, but because it contradicts them. Amen. That's the bottom line there. So let me give you some examples of how they would do this. Moses is cited as the author of the Torah, the five first books of the entire Bible. However, the question comes up, does Moses ever declare that he's the author? Well, we don't find anywhere that Moses claims authorship other than the fact that he says that he wrote down many directives from God. It's other Old Testament writers 12 times that cite him as the author. Then you get to the New Testament, he's cited as the author 14 different times. Even Jesus cited Moses as the author in John chapter 5, verse 46. So if Jesus says it, I'm gonna believe it, right?
That's right.
Now, when we look at all the other things that we're trying to be infiltrated into the Bible, the list is huge. So trying to hold to the authority of the 66 that made it into the canon is critical to understand how that comes to be. Because, as I've said in prior broadcasts, there were 52 other ancient texts that were being considered and had to be filtered through to say, well, does any of these other texts ever mention them? Is there any citation in those texts to other texts? And do we even know the author? Can we find out more and research this author? So they never were included. That doesn't include the 11 that came out of the Apocrypha and additions with the Apocrypha of the Book of Esther and Daniel. There were also 50 Gnostic Gospels that were coming out around the second century AD. false writings like the Secret Book of James, Gospel of Mary, Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Judas, amongst many others. All those had to be purged through, and you see the fallacies and all sorts of error laced in them. There were also 75 different documents mentioned in 1st and 2nd Chronicles alone that were cited as extra-biblical sources but are never in the canon because they were just references to historical accounts like the Book of Wars, the Acts of Solomon, the Annals of Jehu, the records of Nathan and Gad, amongst many others. And so we see all these others. When you combine it together, it's well over 150 other documents they had to filter through if they even still existed, because Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God, the word of our God, stands forever. So as they were going through all of this, we know that the Old Testament was already being compiled around 285 BC, right? That's when the Septuagint came to be. They were already researching around 100 BC just to verify all those Old Testament writers and authors and the 72 scholars that came together in Alexandria, Egypt, and put all of this together in Greek for the first time to have one compiled canon of the Old Testament was then once again verified by the Hebrew Council of Jamnia around 100 AD. It was just verified at that point, but it had already been in existence before the incarnate Christ came on the scene. The New Testament is comprised of 27 books and letters, 14 of those by the Apostle Paul, right? So you've got one author that's predominantly responsible for over half the New Testament, but there's 8 to 9 different authors. They say 8 to 9 because Hebrews sometimes is debated whether it's Paul or not. So one of the major criteria of that was that the letter had to be written by one of the 12 apostles, or in the case of Mark or Luke, had to be with apostolic approval. So they had to approve of that author and cite them somewhere else to show that they were some sort of a credential behind them. They were authorized to write to the church. So Luke was a companion of Paul who wrote what he was delivered to him, that he was an eyewitness of, and it was authorized by the apostles. Even Peter equated the letters of Paul with the rest of scriptures, according to 2 Peter 3:15-16. So one of the first canons that was ever put together was in 140 AD. That's when it started. And then we see by 367 AD, by the Bishop of Alexandria, it started to be put together again, reevaluated, the Synod of Hippo, the Synod of Carthage. It took place in 397. So again, they were just affirming what the church was already using. They weren't introducing something new because the church was the caretaker of the apostolic writings. So they were the ones who were dying for their faith. I mean, you think about from 64 AD to 303 AD, they were dying to preserve this text. So they were the vault, if you will. So just simply pulling it all together was already being done by the church. They just confirmed it by 397 AD. That's all. So let me try to bring it all home with this. I find it incredibly fascinating that the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament compiled became the standard. And we still have texts that are over 1700 years old. It's just amazing that 1700 years later, they're still in existence today, still legible. Some of the oldest ones we have is the Vaticanus, Sinaiticus, Alexandrinus, and those all date to around 350 AD. So all they did was confirm the fact that they were already using texts that were in existence, that were already compiled, and now we have all these texts to be able to go back to, thousands of copies to hold our current manuscripts available to today. Let me throw out this little caveat. Time's running away, but I just read this, Dr. Ford. I think this is absolutely fascinating. The Wycliffe Bible translators, they have been able to translate the Bible into all the languages that we have today. And what we have are 3,283 translations of the Bible today. So they're now, because of artificial intelligence, listen to this, they're able to translate 300 languages per year. There's only 250 business days in a year. In 1999, it was projected to take another 150 years to finish all the translations of every language on earth. There are an estimated 7,139 languages on earth. As of 2023, almost 3,300 of them had a language. Now, because of artificial intelligence, which I have my mixed feelings about that, but if the tool can be used rightly, Here's one of those tools. The 150-year project has now been reduced to 13 years.
Wow.
According to Matthew 24:14, the gospel will be preached in every kingdom on earth. So we just have witnessed real time in our lifetime that from a 150-year projection is now possibly going to be within 10 years, possibly as late as 13 years. That's it for all 7,000 languages on earth, plus to have a Bible in their language. That's astonishing. God is on the move. The light is at the end of the tunnel, and it's the return of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
So again, I hope that what we've talked about today has piqued your interest. I am trying to give you a fire hose of information. It's a short time that we've been given here on the broadcast today, but reach out to us at calvaryfountain.com. This is a ministry of Calvary Fellowship, Fountain Valley Church, and we'll put a copy of the History of the Bible in your hands. Services are 8 a.m. and 10 a.m. on Sundays. And I'd also want to thank one of our sponsors, Creative Joy Studios. They have an exciting new music and art school for children ages 3 to 12. You can learn more at creativejoystudios.net. If you want your children throughout the summer to start learning about music, writing music, creating music, even painting and art, all of these things are available to you. It's a school run by Christians, and it's available to the whole community. Learn more at creativejoystudios.net. God bless you, my friends. Take care.